Yeah, let's turn to Luke chapter 2. And we finished up with verse 7 last week, the birth of Christ, picking up with, as we learned already about the birth of John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Messiah, the herald, if you will, and then the baptism of Jesus. And we learned last week for Jesus, there was no room for him at the end. And what a prophetic principle that projects out into our world today, because a lot of people don't have room for Jesus in their lives because they're too full of other things and too full of themselves. So let's read verses 8 through 18. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. So Jesus is born. Jesus the baby. In swaddling clothes, wrapped in rags, available cloths. Eternal God coming in carnal flesh, such as we are, to redeem the lost. And who is lost? Anybody who doesn't know Jesus. And at that time, at the same time now, there was a bunch of shepherds. They're working the night shift out in the fields there. And they have this appearance in the sky, if you can imagine, an angelic choir singing praises to God for what has happened here. And shepherds at that time would watch over the sheep. They would defend the sheep from predators. They would clean out the drinking holes, and they'd get all the poisonous plants out of the area. And if any of them got lost or trapped in something, they would rescue them. They would love them, and the sheep in turn would earn their trust. And here out of the sky comes this big choir of angels. Now, this is a first-time event. I mean, these shepherds are out here all the time, but this is a first-time event. And we have this whole choir coming in the sky, this huge choir of angels, and singing praises. And the shepherds, they're like, you know, jaws dropped, probably staring up in awe. I can imagine what that was like. And it's interesting because shepherds in that day were not considered, they were considered lowlifes. Remember when Israel went to Egypt, they put them up in the land of Goshen? That the reason was that they looked down on shepherds, and they wanted to get them as far away from of them as that they could. So they put them up in the land of Goshen. But they were, a lot of them, the shepherds would move around from town to town or around the area, and many of them were thieves in their day. But here, God uses them to announce the Messiah, which is pretty awesome here. God has a use for them. And God has I think God has a sense of humor. He gives us a sense of humor, and it must come from him because he created us. I think the sense of humor he has is that he can use anyone to his glory. He can use you. He can use me to his glory. And that's one of the wonderful things of God, because I remember what I was like before I got saved, and I had nothing to offer. And now I can at least speak the wisdom of God, and that's a real blessing that he called me to. But in chapter 10 of John, Jesus calls himself the Good Shepherd. He says, I'm the Good Shepherd, and the Good Shepherd gives his life for the sheep. How great is that? The Good Shepherd who comes to give his life for the sheep. He uses shepherds who were despised at that time to announce his coming, and God often shows us his sovereignty in the ways that he does things. By doing things in ways that seem strange to us, oftentimes seem impossible to us or don't make sense to us, showing us that his way is always better than our way. And our way is not always the best, but his is always the best. I like what he says in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. It says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours." Your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. So this is as high as the heavens are from the earth. We're still measuring the universe. We don't even know how big the heavens are. God is just saying, I'm way out there, but I'm here and I love you. And then he goes on in verse 19 and he says, "But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, and it was told unto them." Mary kept it all in her heart until, well, John chapter 2, the wedding feast at Cana. But what is it that she kept it to herself? What was it? Well, it was the appearance of Gabriel. She kept to herself who the true father of her son was, the Holy Spirit. That she kept to herself that she knew he was the promised Messiah, and she was that one blessed above women, or among women. And the thing is, Mary, by keeping that, she was holding in a lot of the gossip that was being said about her, because they talked about Mary. When Jesus was speaking to the Jews in John chapter 8, they said, "Well, you know what, we're not born of fornication." In other words, we weren't born out of wedlock like you were. So the gossip in the town was that, yeah, they were espoused, but, you know, they got pregnant before they got married, and she's just keeping that to herself. Well, she knew what was going on. And when we see this evidence of the choir in the sky and singing to the shepherds, they're impressed. And they don't keep this good news to themselves. They decide they're going to go out and spread it, glorifying God, praising God, telling everybody all that they'd seen and everything that they'd heard. And I think that's a good example for us, because we're to tell others everything that we've seen and heard, because it's not just a great message for today, it's the only message. It's the only message of hope that there is really in the world. The only message of hope for eternity. Well, there are a lot of messages of hope, but for eternity, like what's going to happen? You know, if you're ever sharing with someone, ask them what they're doing. "Oh, I'm working here and there." I said, "Oh, then what?" "Well, I guess I'll go to school." "Oh, then what?" "Oh, I guess I'll get a job." "And then what?" "Oh, I guess I'll get a family." "And then what?" "Well, I guess I'll die." And I'll say, "And then what?" So you get them to that point. You take them, just ask them what they're doing and lead them up to that point and ask them what they're going to do about at the afterlife. So that's one way to witness. It's the easy way. But for those of us who are saved, remember that time before you were saved, while you were seeking the truth and rejecting Christ? These shepherds were just shepherds. Thieves, perhaps, wanderers, certainly in the eyes of the Jews, lower lives. But Jesus touched their hearts. He touched their lives and caused them to give praise and glory to God. And we're just people. I mean, loving people, certainly. But when God touches our hearts, something changes inside of us. He gives us a heart that loves more deeply, and has a desire to praise God. I never wanted to praise God when I got saved, before I got saved, I should say. But we have that desire to praise him, to glorify him, to spread the good news, because it is the good news. In verse 21, he goes on to talk about now the circumcision of Jesus in verses 21 through 24 and the purification of Mary. "And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb." Just an interesting medical sidelight here. They determined that all the clotting factors come together on the 8th day of birth, which is the perfect day for a circumcision. We shouldn't be drawing blood from a child before that. And they knew that. And in the medical world of today, they don't wait. I think it happens the first or second day. But just as God had already designed the body to get all those clotting factors together where we would where that would be taken care of. Verse 22, "And when the days of her purification..." I'm sorry, let me go back to 21. "When the 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves, or two young pigeons. So Jesus, circumcised as was part of the law, entering into that Jewish covenant and to keep the law and the commandments, to be obedient to the law. In Galatians 4, the Apostle Paul said, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Then he says made of a woman, not a woman and man, but made of a woman in the Holy Spirit, made under the law, to redeem them which were under the law, that we might might receive the adoption of sons. So Jesus was under the law at the time, but he was a fulfillment of the law also. In Matthew chapter 5, in the Beatitudes, he said, think not that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Jesus came to fulfill the law and the prophets. It says that he's born Jesus, which is means Jehovah is salvation. He's given a divine character free from sin, come to free mankind from sin. What a brother to grow up with. The kid that never makes a mistake. Why can't you be more like Jesus? but Mary also, it says she fulfilled her days of purification. Actually, that's referenced in Leviticus chapter 12, the first five verses. I'm not going to go there, but the law provided purification or a time set aside for the mom after a child's birth. And the mom was set aside and not allowed into worship, into the synagogue, in worship, for a period of 40 days if it was a boy and 80 days if it was a girl. I don't know why the difference, but so this sacrifice is offered, a sin offering, according to Leviticus 12. So it's all satisfying the law here. Now, Jesus didn't need a sin offering. He was not born in sin. But even as a baby, he was identified with sinners. We move on to verse 25 now. Speaking of Simeon, 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now let thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. So here's this old Jewish man. He's waiting for the Messiah to come. And he was promised that he'd see him. The Lord had revealed this to him, that he would actually see it. Before he died, the Holy Spirit reveals to him, you will see the Messiah. Now, he may have heard, I don't know if he heard news of John the Baptist's birth. Maybe he heard the shepherds rejoicing, but or maybe he just knew the Old Testament prophecies. But he did get an opportunity to see the promised Messiah. And he's now seen salvation that was promised to him. And he's ready. He says, I'm ready to go now. You can take me home. You've satisfied that prophecy you gave me. I'm ready to go home to the Lord. In verse 33, and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things. This is their reaction to it, Joseph and Mary. Joseph and his mother, Jesus' mother, marveled at those things which are spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. So Joseph and Mary are marveling at Simeon's revelation of their son. But Simeon has a prophecy and a warning. He says in verse 34, there will be the fall and rising of many. What I think that means is that Jesus attracts some up to him and he repulses others. Peter repented and came back to the Lord. Judas killed himself. One thief on the cross swore at Jesus. The other one believed in him. Many people come to faith in Christ. The same people who are unbelievers could be sitting in a gospel message somewhere in an evangelical meeting. Some receive the message, some reject it. And it's both Jews and Gentiles, because that's how it is. The message goes out to the whole world, but not all receive it. And Jesus, even then, was the target of hatred, and he still is now, today. But being the mother of the Messiah wasn't all sweetness. It was a combination of a privilege and a burden. Yeah, I already spoke of some of the gossip that was going on about Mary and Joseph. But she could rejoice as his deity is revealed, and he performed miracles, and he healed the sick and healed disease, and he healed people from bondage, from sin. He raised Lazarus from the dead. And Mary, as she stood at the base of the cross, would agonize, seeing him suffer, and even watching his people reject him. And we should all have a catch in our heart and have a piece of agony in our hearts when someone rejects Jesus, because you know how important it is. I don't know if you've tried, you know, if you share, sometimes people go, yeah, that's nice. But they don't really take it seriously, and it's so serious when we know how much he's needed in a person's life for salvation and eternal life. I know when I share, sometimes people, I just get a blank look or like, oh, yeah, I've heard that's one of the ways. It's not one of the ways. Jesus didn't say, I am one of the ways, one of the truths, and one of the life. I am the way. Verse 36. Anna the prophetess. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years. She's 84 years old. Which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. There's a prayer warrior. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spoke of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So here's Anna, a prophetess. She's a godly woman, devoted to serving God, and she's devotedly serving God. And she had a desire to tell people about Jesus. She had a desire to tell people that the Messiah had come. She didn't know a lot about him, but she loved him. She has that zeal of a new believer. It's always exciting to see when somebody new comes to Christ. Not knowing Jesus well, but having that zeal, loving him because he's forgiven their sin, he saved their soul and changed their life, and they know that. We become new creatures in Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation, a new creature. All things have become new. Behold, all things have become new. Old things are passed away. I think I jumbled that up a little bit. So Jesus, he has, in his early years, they're called his silent years, because there's not a lot written about him. The Bible is silent from the birth to 12. But they return to Nazareth as Jesus begins to grow up, and it says he becomes strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and he has God's grace upon him, and he's prepared to do the will of his Father. And now we see an interesting story here in verse 41 that you might have difficulty understanding today how this might happen. Say you were with a group of people walking to Syracuse. Not likely to happen, is it? Not with cars nowadays. But anyway, now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when Jesus was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the, where was I here? They went up to Jerusalem, let's see, after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. So we have a silence here about Jesus' life from about a month old till about 12 years old, except what we learn in verse 40 here. They're in Jerusalem at the Passover. They were actually commanded to be there. Deuteronomy 16:16 says, 3 times a year shall all the males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, in the feast of unleavened bread, and in the feast of the weeks, in the feast of tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty. So they were required to do this, the feast of unleavened bread, the feast of Passover. And they would often travel in large groups on, you know, the mode of travel that day was foot power or burro power or camel power. But they would travel in large packs moving along, and people would move around, you know, and talk to one another, and it would be easy to lose track of one's young boy. It wasn't child neglect. It was just a lot safer in that day to walk. It was also a Roman-occupied region. People didn't get away with much. But think about Joseph and Mary. They lost the Messiah. They didn't lose him. They just misplaced him, right? Today we need to find the Messiah. Everybody needs to find the Savior by seeking him. I like what Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it's impossible to please him, for he that comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Jeremiah said, you shall seek me and find me when you search me with all your heart. So if we're looking for the Savior, we'll find him if we seek him diligently with our own heart. But what if you're not seeking him? I know the Lord, I wasn't seeking the Lord, but he chased me down. He's seeking you. Now, if we're not seeking him, he's seeking you. Luke 19:10 says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. So it's not up to us. He chases us down. I like Gail Irwin used to teach about the hound of heaven. He's, I got a scent now. You know, right on our heels, tracking us down. And circumstances will often bring us to that revelation of the Lord. So as we get to verse 46 here, he says, and it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. He's 12. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee, sorrowing. We've been so scared. And he said unto them, how is it that you sought me? Wist or knew you not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spoke unto them. 12-year-old Jesus in the temple teaching for 3 days. Discussing God's word with the scholars, with the rabbis, with the religious leaders, astonishing them with the wisdom that he has of God's word. His understanding of scripture was profound, saying when he talks to his mom and stepdad, I must be about my father's business. And he's speaking about his heavenly business. He didn't come to be a conqueror. He came as the Messiah to lead us to salvation. But he had an advantage. Jesus has an advantage. Remember, Jesus is called the Word of God because he's the author of the Word of God. The religious leaders have no chance because Jesus has written the book that he's discussing here. Think about it. He's the author. They're debating the book that Jesus wrote. And they're saying, wow, you really know a lot about this book. He's going, yeah, I wrote it. Yeah. So when a Jewish boy was 12, he'd go into trade and learn the father's trade in the business. And Joseph was a carpenter, and Jesus did learn that. But also here, he's about his father's business, the Father in heaven. He's about that business. And we're at the last two verses here. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So we see Jesus growing, and he knows who he is. He knows who he is and what he's doing, but he's also subject to his parents. An example to all children at home. Jesus accepted the headship of his parents, but they still needed him for salvation. Mary needed to come to faith in her son. Her son saved her eternally. So Mary kept all these things in her heart. Jesus increased in wisdom. I mean, he increased in stature. He gets physically bigger. He's getting older now, and he's getting spiritually and emotionally wiser. It says that he is increased in favor with God and mankind. And he has this close relationship with his heavenly Father and with the people around him. And we need to have that close relationship with our heavenly Father. Because what it does is when we have that vertical relationship with Jesus Christ, and it's a good one, it brings the horizontal into perspective. And it brings it all into balance, our relationships with one another, the earthly relationships. And we all need to take away with us today the knowledge that the Lord is sovereign. He's always right. He's God. And the Lord has given a gift. He's given a gift of himself, a gift of forgiveness, a gift of salvation, a gift of eternal life to all who believe in him. And we're to take that gift and offer it to others, not because we can save anyone, but we know the one who saves. What's God like? He's like Jesus. Jesus said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. In other words, in the physical realm, this is the closest you're going to get. And if we don't have Jesus, we need him. Without Jesus, there's no hope. He is the hope. There's no hope of life. There's no hope for eternal life. If you do have Jesus, then you do have that life. You do have that hope. And he lives in you. Hallelujah to that. The reason I know most of your faces, and I know you have faith in Christ, but we actually put this up on the internet, and I get calls from different places in the world sometimes asking what I meant by something or if there was a verse missing. Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. Speaking of his eternality or his eternal existence. In that high holy prayer in John 17, he says, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. In other words, before Genesis 1:1, before in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Jesus was here before that. These are not just the words of a man. No man can speak these without being a fake, a phony, or a liar. It's not just a man. He's the creator God. And if we don't have Jesus as Lord, then there's going to come that day of judgment. But there's no laughter in hell. There's no partying going on in hell. But there is joy in heaven. And this is really good news if you have Jesus Christ. And I want to close with Revelation chapter 21. Let's just read the first six verses, Revelation 21. I know we just did Revelation last time, a few weeks ago. Revelation 21. And I saw, and this is what we have to look forward to. John got this vision. The Apostle John got this vision from the Lord. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. What we believe is most important because it determines where we spend eternity. Not what we do. The one thing we can do is to believe in Jesus. If you're born again, then you need to keep that faith in Christ. Of course, nobody can take it out of your hand. But if anybody doesn't know Jesus, then they need to place their faith in that infant, that babe that was born in the manger, who went to the cross to pay for all of our sins. What a wonderful message of God, who created all things and then stepped into his creation to die for the sins of the fallen, Lord. Oh, Lord, what a God. Let's stand and close in prayer. What a wonderful God. What a beautiful Savior. Babe born in a place where there was no room. Not born into comfort, but placed and wrapped in rags or cloths. Placed on a stone slab in a manger. Not looking for the best, but coming to serve. Coming to seek and to save that which is lost and we're all lost. Lord, thank you for providing a pathway to you. Thank you for sending the mediator. We do love you, Lord. Thank you for the peace that comes from knowing you. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Any birthdays?